Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. Just want to say welcome. So glad you guys are here today. When I was growing up, anytime we went over to my grandparents' house, there was a 100% chance that they would be playing old Western movies, just looping through old cowboy movies. And as a kid, I just loved them. And I loved the, they're kind of cheesy when I watch them now, but back then, just the action and the adventure, the heroism, the gunfights and people chasing people on horses and, you know, every once in a while a good fist fight in an old saloon or something, an occasional wild animal attack, gunpowder, explosions, and John Wayne. I mean, he was just cool in every circumstance. Under pressure, John Wayne was just cool, right? He could, like, shoot a bad guy off his horse from, like, 5 miles away. I don't know how he did it. But when I was a kid, I was just captivated by it. I just loved him. And now that I'm older, I realized I was basically watching the same movie over and over and over again. I mean, same pattern, right? The hero, when they first ride in, first come on the scene, maybe they're on a horse and they're underestimated. But as the film goes on and as the suspense builds and you get to the point where you're like, man, I'm not sure if this dude's going to be able to pull this thing off or not. But then it all culminates in a big showdown, a big final shootout. And somehow the hero emerges victorious and you go, man, this guy was even cooler than I thought. He's more amazing than I even thought. And I loved them. And I really loved the ones, you guys, if you watched these too, you'll know what I'm talking about. A lot of times there was a bad guy. And one of the bad guys would surrender. And they wouldn't just throw him in the jail. No, the good Westerns, the bad guy would have to, like, maybe travel with the hero and his posse, which, by the way, was always made up of, like, a kid, an old guy, an outlaw, and one dude with a drinking problem. Like, the whole gang was always there, you know? And somewhere along the way, the scoundrel would switch sides and join the good guys and help them win the fight. I loved those ones. I thought they were so cool. And here's the deal. If we were in one of these things today, if we were in one of these old cowboy movies, where would we be? Be somewhere in the middle, getting close to the end. Okay, the hero he's come on the scene. We know who he is. We've got an idea how awesome he is. We've got an idea where this movie's headed, but the big final showdown hasn't happened yet. So we're somewhere in the middle, getting close to the end. But what does that mean for us? This is good news. It means there's still time. There's still time. If you're one of the bad guys, you can surrender. You can switch sides. We can lay down our arms of treason. We can switch our allegiance. We can join the good guys. If you're a misfit, I don't know which one you are. Maybe you're the kid, or maybe the old guy, or the outlaw. Maybe you're the one with the drinking problem. I don't know, but there's room for you. And you can still join the posse and ride with the hero and emerge victoriously. But here's the deal. In real life, we know the hero is not a cowboy, but a king. And is not an actor, it's Jesus. And we're somewhere in the middle toward the end. The big showdown hasn't happened. But here's what I want to do today. I want to pause right where we're at, and I want to rewind to the time our king came on the scene. And then I want to fast forward and look at our king right into that final battle. And then I want to come back to where we're at right now, 2021. All right, so let's rewind. Let's watch our king come on the scene. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to them. You see our king coming in. This is blows my mind. What you would expect here is a big mighty horse, a steed, something valiant, a lot of fanfare, right? But that's not what Jesus decided. He chose a donkey. He chose a humble, lowly donkey. And that was on purpose. It was very intentional. And he was saying two things loud and clear by the donkey decision. Was proclaiming two messages very clearly. Message number one, Jesus was saying, "I'm the king." Right? Because what was he was doing? He was fulfilling prophecy that had been written over 500 years before this. Zechariah 9:9 said, basically, "Behold, get ready, take heart. Your king is coming and he's gonna ride on a donkey." So when Jesus chose the donkey, he was saying, "I'm that king. I'm that king that 530 some years ago when Zechariah wrote, he was talking about me." Loud and clear, an emphatic proclamation of his kingship. That was the first message. The second message was, "I'm the king of a different kind of kingdom. Y'all don't understand my kingdom." So Israel, at the time, their idea of the Messiah's kingship was, quite frankly, pathetic compared to God's idea of the Messiah's kingship. Here's what Israel wanted at the time was relief from the temporary oppression of the Roman government, right? The palm branches, they were an act of enthusiastic praise. But not just that, they were also a symbol of nationalistic pride. Jesus is gonna come and change things in our country. And Jesus is like, "Man, I got much bigger plans than your country." It wasn't just about Israel. He didn't come as a king of politics and military might. He was so much more universal in his scope of his kingship. He came to establish a kingdom reign way bigger than Israel. A kingdom reign that would include representatives from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. So much bigger than Israel. And look at how he inaugurated his kingdom. He came to inaugurate a different type of kingdom. Every other kingdom on the planet puts power on top and weakness on the bottom. Jesus inverted that. He took the power and put it on the bottom. He inaugurated a different kind of kingdom, an inverted kingdom. Look at how he did it with the donkey. He didn't go in guns blazing, shoot up the place, overthrow the government. No. Jesus triumphed peacefully, not violently. Y'all know where he is headed on this donkey, by the way? To the cross. Jerusalem was a death trap. Everyone wanted to arrest him and kill him at the time, and he would ultimately go to the cross. Jesus was on his way to the cross, and on the cross, he triumphed. He did not fail. The cross was victory. And he triumphed through the opposite of violence, the ultimate act of love, self-sacrifice, laying yourself down. Jesus said, John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, then someone lay down his life for his friend." Jesus was going to lay down his life. That's our king. Humble, lowly, gentle, open arms, laying down his life. That's our king. Now let's fast forward and let's look at our king as he rides into the final battle, the final showdown at the end of all things. Revelation 19. This is the same author. I believe with all my heart, this is the same author, same guy that wrote John, wrote Revelation. I believe that. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now, remember the donkey. Remember the little band of misfits around him. Remember the humility. Now see the glory. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. This is a very bedazzled crown that shows the superiority, the supremacy of his sovereignty. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our king in the future. This is our king at the final showdown. Note that there's no longer a donkey, but a big, valiant, white steed, a war horse. Notice that there's no longer a band of misfits, but the armies of heaven with him. Notice that there is no longer open arms of invitation, but a sword and a rod for justice. He is coming back to do business with evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay evil with evil. If something evil has happened to you, fear not. God will repay that. Evil does not sneak by in his kingdom. He came the first time for the cross. The second time, he's coming back for exaltation. He's coming back to take care of business. And here's the deal. He will deal in justice. And this is good if you're on his side. He will deal in righteousness. Injustice will be paid for if you're on his side. This is the best news possible. But on this day, I want everyone to listen to me right now. On this day, you do not want to meet him as a rebel. On this day, you do not want to meet him if you are still guilty of treason against him and his kingdom. Because on that day, no one will be able to switch sides. But today's not that day. That's the good news. Today is not that day. Where are we at today? Let's come back to right now. March 28th, 2021, in Northeast Wisconsin. Where are we at today? We are in the middle of a brief window of opportunity. We are in the middle of a brief season of salvation. Now, I say brief, although this has been 2,000 years, because compared to eternity, forever in heaven with God or in hell without God, 2,000 years is nothing. To call 2,000 years brief is an understatement. Of this brief season, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the day of salvation. We are intensely fortunate to see Christ for one more day, or one more hour, humble, meek, kind, gentle, arms open. We should have a trembling sense of thankfulness that there is still breath in our lungs, and we haven't met Jesus from Revelation 19 yet. We should have a trembling sense of gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you. We are in between the donkey and the war horse. There will be a day when Jesus returns. Or you stop breathing. And everyone lives forever somewhere. Jesus is the only difference. I don't know if you got 5 days and you get hit by a bus. I don't know if you got 50 short years and then you just die of being really old. I don't know if we got 5,000 short, brief years until Jesus comes back. I don't know. None of us is guaranteed another breath. But there will be a day when we are eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. And what we've done in light of our knowledge with him is going to change everything eternally. But that day is not today. Praise God, that day is not today. So what do you do in 2021? What do you do when you realize Jesus is king? You surrender to him. What do you do when you realize Jesus is king? You surrender to him. Remember in the old cowboy movies? They'd say, stick him up. And they put their arms up in the air. What was that saying? That's saying, I surrender. I'm not going to try anything. I'm going to just do what you say. You're in control. That's what you do when you realize Jesus is king. And if you do this, if you surrender to him, you may have walked in here this morning as a rebel, but you can walk out of these doors as if you had been a faithful servant of the Lord your entire life. Right now, you have the chance to surrender, to lay down your arms of treason and swear your allegiance to the king. Man, do not squander this opportunity. Do not take this lightly. Jesus is inviting you. He's just saying, just surrender to me. Switch sides. I shed my blood for you to make this possible. I took the cross so you don't have to. Stop rebelling. Now, like Paul says, is the day of salvation today. How do you do this? You just give him control. Admit you need him. Jesus, I need you. I can't do this without you. Admit that. Confess your sin. Jesus, I'm lost. I'm a wretch without you. If it ain't for your blood, Jesus, I have no forgiveness, no chance I can be in God's family. That's what you do. And then you say, just take control. Would you just take control of my life? Whatever your word says, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever you don't want me to do, that's why. You call the shots. You're the king, not me. And the Bible says, it promises if you do this, 1 John 1:7 says, if you do this, confess your sin to him. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and cleanse you, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Everything you ever did that's ungodly. Anything you've ever said that's against God. Anything you've ever even thought. Jesus' blood is so efficient and effective to wash that entirely pure. So you surrender to him, then what do? What's the next step? Well, you join the fight. Right? You switch sides, and then you join the good guys. You ride with the hero. How do you join the fight with Jesus? Simply by following Jesus. You're surrendered to him. He's calling the shots. He's in control. So you go along. You do things on his terms. You do things his way. Think about that. What is Jesus' way of doing things? Right? As long as our king is on a donkey, we're walking the path of humility. John chapter 12, verse 26, the first part of the verse says, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Says, if you're gonna serve me, you're gonna be on my team, you gotta go with me where I'm going. Y'all know where he's going right then? The cross. All right, two verses before this, he compares life to a seed and says, if a seed wants to bear fruit, you know what needs to happen? It's gotta die. It's gotta go down into the ground and be buried, and then it'll bear fruit. We cannot love our lives more than we love Jesus. We can't hold on to our lives. We gotta give him our lives. And this is the pattern. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. If you're with me, you're going too. Take up your cross daily and follow me. To join the fight with Jesus means to stop caring so much about our life and to start caring so much more about his glory and other people's lives. Right? The Bible talks about taking care of those in need. I don't need to labor that point. Church, we should take care of people's needs better than any other organization on the planet. We got to be people that are there for people. We give generously, right? We serve others. We don't expect anything in return. That's Jesus's way. That's dying to ourselves. Paul says in Philippians, count others more significant than yourselves. That's taking up your cross, right? Paul also writes in Romans chapter 12, outdo one another in showing honor. Like this should be the biggest Christian competition on the planet, would be to somehow honor everyone else more than ourselves. If we do that, we're at the heart of Jesus, man. Jesus got a hold of us. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? We should be arguing about who gets to do the lowliest of tasks. Hey, the urinals, cleaning them, stay away from them. Those are mine. I'm cleaning them. Hey, you get your hands off those urinals. I'm going to clean the urinals. Right? Outdo one another in showing honor. Elliot and Blake, why don't you come back up? Don't give up, all right? This is the third piece. What do you do when you realize Jesus is king? You surrender, you join him in the fight, and then don't give up. This is a call to perseverance, the long haul. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, hang in there. Hang in there. Like we fast forwarded to the end already. We know who wins. We know at the end Jesus wins this thing, and whoever's on his team wins too. And we live in a time, we live in the middle, right? Kind of toward the end. And just like in John 12, verse 16, the verse I read earlier, John writes that the disciples, you know, they a lot of this stuff didn't make sense to them yet. It didn't make sense at the time. But man, after Jesus was glorified, that's after he was lifted up on the cross, laid in a tomb, rose from the dead, a lot of stuff started making sense. We live somewhere in between the donkey and the war horse, and trust me, there's gonna be a lot of stuff that doesn't make sense now that's gonna make sense. We get to Revelation chapter 19, you see Jesus on the horse in victory and glory. There's gonna be a lot of stuff that's gonna make sense. But right now, just simply hang in there. Don't give up. Do the marathon with Jesus. This thing ain't a sprint, it's a marathon. In the meantime, do not mistake his patience for failure. Do not presume upon a wimpy, passionless Jesus. He's not absent. He didn't change plans. He's not delayed. He's always exactly on time. He's simply being patient with us during this brief season of salvation. Don't let the voice of evil get in your head about this. Christians since the early church have been getting lied to. People saying, well, Jesus said he was coming back. He ain't back yet? You really sure he's coming back? Nonsense. Listen, we fast forward to the end, we know who wins this thing. Jesus is coming. How can you be sure of that? He came the first time. Just as God promised, Jesus came the first time. So just as God has promised, Jesus is gonna come back a second time. It's gonna happen. He does win in the end. And what does that mean? In Christ, our future is secure. We have a hope that will not let us down ultimately. We have a hope that will not let us down ultimately. It's gonna be hard along the way. It's gonna be discouraging. There's gonna be times where you're gonna doubt, you're gonna question, I'm not really sure, but here's the deal. In the end, putting your hope in Jesus is not a mistake. It's the best thing you can do. So don't let your circumstances define your expectations of how Jesus runs his kingdom, right? Like Israel, they were thinking, they were disappointed. Man, we thought Jesus was gonna come and overthrow the Roman government and set us free from this oppression that we're under. Meanwhile, Jesus is like, you guys know I got something way better in store than just that, right? In the same way, we can get disappointed. when Jesus doesn't take action in our life in the way we think he should. But trust me, brothers and sisters, according to what's written in this book, he has something way better in store for us. Surrender to him. Join the fight. Don't give up. Our King, his name is faithful and true. He came once in humility. He's going to come back in glory. There will be a day when he trades the donkey for a war horse. But that day's not today. Would you stand? Let's worship this King.